Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5. It's probably a number of weeks ago that we looked at the first half of this chapter as we saw Naaman healed, this great captain of the army, as he is humbled by these many servants around him and these seemingly weak people of the world. And we continue looking at that story as we look at verses 15 through 27. But let us read the entire chapter to remind ourselves of what has happened here. Let us now read God's holy word. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl, who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abna and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all Israel, or in all the earth, but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth. For your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Aramean by not receiving from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes.'" Naaman said, "Be pleased to take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothes and gave them to his two servants. And they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said to him, "Your servant went nowhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. So far our reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment of prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we ask that as we hear your word, that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us clearly, and that we may understand that you are a God of grace, that we may understand that you are the one who gives and needs nothing. These things we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved people of God, as part of our program in seminary, we were told to go and observe other preachers. We were to look at their styles. We were to look at the service of that church. And so we were encouraged to go to other churches outside our denomination and think carefully about what their liturgy, with what their order of worship spoke. And to look at the preacher's styles and what he said and how he expounded on the Word of God. And so a friend of mine, we went to one of the major mega churches in the area of the school. It had a multi-million dollar complex. And as we sat down that Saturday evening, we sang several songs from the praise band, and the pastor came out and began giving a message. And he started talking about all the things that the blessings that you give or that you receive from giving. He talked about how important it was to give of our tithes and our offerings. He talked about how he would never dare come to church without his tithe and his offering. And my friend and I are frantically writing away, taking notes on his message and his delivery style, when it soon hit us that this was actually not the preaching portion of the word, of the service. But it was merely a 15 to 20 minute prelude to prepare people to give of their tithes and their offerings. And in fact, their tithes and their offerings were separated, and so they were encouraged to give their tithes in the basket that was passed around, but to stand up and walk forward and place their offerings, their extra, into the golf cart that was driven to the front of the complex. So we had to stop and think, what does this say? What message is preached and spoken by the very order of the worship that they gave? Because that spoke volumes about who God was. It spoke volumes about what God requires from us. And even when we came to the preaching portion of the word, it was probably about as long as that prelude message. And so we needed to think carefully. Elisha here is also seeking to communicate something to Naaman. A message that was distorted by Gehazi's greed. And so we need to see that in the end, we need to learn and see that God's grace is a free gift to us that cannot be earned or twisted for profit. Again, that is our theme this evening. God's grace is a free gift that cannot be earned or twisted for profit. And we will look at this passage in 3 points. First of all, we will look at the gift of grace to Naaman. Secondly, we will look at Gehazi perverts grace for profit. And finally, we will look at the consequences of his greed. The gift of grace to Naaman, Gehazi perverts grace for profit, and the consequences of greed. And as we open up and look at this first verses of chapter 5, verse 15 and following, we see a converted man come back to the man of God with all his company. He comes there and he stands before that man of God, the one who has told him to go to that river to wash and be cleansed. And this man has now come out with new skin, with skin as a baby boy, a description similar to that little girl that was at the very beginning. He is an entirely new creature. And he comes and he says, "Behold, I now know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." This converted man now comes and he seeks to give a gift or an offering. However, Elisha will not have any of it. It seems very strange that even now he says to him, "I am not going to take anything." He even takes a very strong oath and says, "As the Lord lives, in the name of the Lord, as long as Yahweh lives, I will not take anything from you." Now we might ask ourselves, why is this? We give of tithes and offerings. We give out of gratitude for what God has done. Yet for Naaman, from the beginning, he has been bringing this great wealth with him as a means to pay for that healing. He has from the beginning brought this great entourage of wealth, and he was proud of his position, seeking to gain this healing by the means of this world. And so Elisha will make sure that the message is entirely clear to him. You cannot buy this grace. You cannot buy this healing. You cannot buy the wonderful work of God. An illustration that might explain some of this is, imagine that you as a family or as a couple are in great need of something. I'll use a table as an example. Imagine that your old dinner table is beat up, it's falling apart, the leg is falling off, and you've just been limping along, but you don't have enough money to buy it. And so a friend or a loved one comes along and he makes an entirely new, beautiful table. And he gives that table to you, and he says, "Here you go, here's a gift from me." And you look at it and admire it and think about how great it is and you thank him for it. But then you pull out your wallet and you ask, will 20 bucks be enough? That loved one would be offended. They would be hurt. You think I did this for pay? No, I did it because I love you. I care for you. I wanted to meet your need. You cannot pay for this. So Elisha, the man of God, the one who carries the word of God in his mouth, the representative of God, makes sure, makes abundantly clear that God's grace is a free gift. It cannot be earned. It cannot be paid for. It is entirely a gift of God. And so Naaman leaves with far more than with what he's brought. He leaves here with new skin, with a new attitude, an attitude that says that God is the only God in all the earth, and He is in Israel. And so he asks for land. He asks for a bunch of dirt. And now we might be thinking to ourselves, what's going on here? In fact, he asked for this dirt to sacrifice upon. What is going on? Why would Elisha allow such a thing? Why does the Word of God record such an event? Why would he want these 2 mule loads of dirt to bring back to his own country? What we see in his very confession that he recognizes that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That he is tied to this land. That he dwells here amongst this people, amongst this place. And so he desires to take some of that land with him to continue his worship of God. And we might say to ourselves, but you can only worship God in Israel. Sacrifices needed to be through priests. Those of us who remember the regulative principle are uncomfortable. God can only be worshipped in the ways that He is commanded. Yet this man is a servant. He's not allowed to just become a Jew. He's already, as we see in the opening, that he was a great man with his master. And in fact, he must go into this other temple as the master leans on him, and he too must kneel before this other god. This is a Gentile man who is not free to become an Israelite. And so I will confess that this is difficult, and I'm not entirely clear on what is going on here. But I think we can see a shadow of what God is accomplishing here. For God's name was upon this promised land. It was the covenant land of God. And this man, as one who now worships Yahweh, the true God, takes a portion of that inheritance with him. Takes a portion of God's land. Because he loves him and desires to worship him. It is a picture of that dwelling of God in heaven, the promised land in which he has partaken of, he has a part of, as this entirely new man with new skin. And so again, even as he is called by his master to bow in this house of Rimmon, Elisha is not saying, "No, no, you can't do that," but instead he says, "Shalom. Have peace. I speak those words of peace upon you." And one other aspect that we might draw from this, as we understand what God is doing here. One of the churches that I served in had this mission: to love people where they are and to disciple them where Christ wants them to be. This recognizes that this process of sanctification is a process. Though he is brand new, though he confesses God as his own Lord and Savior, not all things are brought clear to him. And we no longer see what happens to Naaman. But that might be the point as well. For as Naaman disappears, we are focused on the glory of God and the work of God in Naaman. And we see that as Naaman disappears, as Naaman goes away from the story, the grace of God is proclaimed and increases. And so we see here that Naaman receives this great grace, a thing that is not to be bought. And Jesus himself, in Matthew 10, commands his disciples, as he sends them out, he says to them, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for money in your belts. For this is a grace of God." This healing is not for profit. This is not some money-making scheme. And it should be abundantly clear that God's grace is a free gift, that Christ pays the price, that he has no need of our money, for he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. We cannot boast, as we just sung from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, the scripture there says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in him." And so we can see that Naaman receives grace from God. And Elisha, the man of God, seeks to convey that message that this is a grace that cannot be bought. Yet look at Gehazi as he perverts grace for his prophet. Look at the reasons that Gehazi does this. He says there in verse 20, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Aramean, not by receiving from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Here we can see that Naaman, or Gehazi's upset that this Naaman, this foreigner, goes and he goes without giving anything. This is an ethnic dig, as he calls him, this Aramean, this one who has been conquering our land. Remember, that little girl was stolen. And his hatred for this man begins to grow because of where he has come from. And he says that he should pay a price. Israel had this same attitude during Jesus' time. For he thought because he was a Jew, he had somehow earned this. He had somehow deserved grace and healing because he was part of this chosen community. He was a servant of Elisha. Yet John the Baptist speaks to the Israelites, and he reminds them that their ethnic background doesn't matter, as he says those words in Luke 3, 7 through 8. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Even their ethnic background does not give them a right and place at the table of grace. And so Gehazi, infected with hatred and envy, he thinks he deserves the wealth because it was his God that healed this foreigner. In fact, Naaman has only taken and not left anything. And so he says, "No Aramean gets away scot-free." He even takes the strong oath that Elisha himself made. "As the Lord lives." He believes that his treasure must be his because he deserves it. He serves the man of God. And Naaman is just going to go back with all these things. And so Gehazi goes down that path of sin that so many of us have experienced. So quickly it moves as James lays out that path and says, let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by the devil or by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But when one is tempted, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. He then seeks to take from Naaman that which the prophet has turned away. And so Gehazi goes with two men and devises a story that there have been a couple of the sons of the prophet who have come from the opposite direction that Naaman has left. And he says that the prophet has sent him to ask for these things. He now continues to break God's law, not only making a terrible oath, but he also weaves a bold-faced lie. And he weaves it out of his desire and greed. And so Naaman gives more than what was requested of him. He shows his generosity while Gehazi shows his greed. And so he gives him 2 talents of silver, which is estimated to be about 68 kilograms of silver, and 2 very costly garments. And so Gehazi returns, and he takes these things and he hides them away. And he goes and boldly stands before the man of God, acting as if nothing happened. And so we see now the consequences of greed as we look at verses 26 and following. Elisha challenges him and says, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And Gehazi boldly lies yet again and says, "Your servant went nowhere." Yet Elisha knows the truth. He sees what he has done. And he says, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants?" Gehazi has done exactly what Elisha promised not to do, as he takes from this man. And so as we look at his condemnation, we ought to see the reverse of what has happened to Naaman. Naaman started out as a leper, as one who bears that sickness which was considered a curse of God, that separated him from society and community, that would have separated him from worshiping God. Yet now that is proclaimed upon Gehazi. He receives the leprosy of Naaman. And even when we see that miracles are a picture of heaven, that reverse of the curse and the sin's effects, we should also see here that the one who is greedy, the one who sought treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven, now receives the condemnation and the curse that separates him from the man of God, separates him from the worship of God. And this all because he twisted that healing, that grace, for his own profit. Paul said to that church in Galatia, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Gehazi has twisted that message that Elisha was seeking to give to Naaman. And so he becomes accursed. So let us, people of God, not twist the gospel for our benefit. Let us not use the gospel for profit. Don't get me wrong, there is a place to give of our gifts, and we ought to support the work of God. But recognizing that He needs nothing from us, He gives us this wonderful grace, not because He needs something from us. And we cannot add anything to it. We cannot add anything to the work of Christ, who has sacrificed Himself for us, who has made us alive and new creatures. We cannot add anything to this gospel at all, for it is a gift of God. And so let our lives be lives of reflection of that grace. For God's grace is a gift that cannot be earned or twisted for profit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and mighty Father, We ask that you would expel any sort of greed from our hearts, any sort of envy or hatred that would bring us to a point in which we would twist or pervert the great message of the gospel found in Jesus Christ, as He has paid completely for all our sins, as He has made us new creatures in Christ, that we might confess that there is no God in Israel, but that we might see You as our great treasure. And so, Lord, help us to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to us. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.